Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The death of Jesus on a Roman cross is the turning point of history. That act of obedience to the Father made possible the salvation of all who believe on His Son. Jesus said, "There is no greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends." From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, the Bible says that God cannot die. Help us understand what you mean by entitling today's message, "The Death of God."
Well, Dave, as our listeners will discover, the reason I preach that message is because a Muslim said to me, "You believe that Jesus Christ is God?" And I said, "Yes, Jesus died, yes." "So your God died. So how do we answer that? And also, can we sing Wesley's song, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" I love discussing these kinds of mysteries because I think they lead us into the heart of God. They help us to understand the Trinity. And at the end of the day, they really do lead us to worship. But before we discuss those kinds of questions, let me remind you that our featured resource is my autobiography entitled "He Will Be the Preacher." It is filled with stories about events in my life, giving glory to God for His direction and leadership. Let me tell you that one time I took students that I was teaching to a cemetery, and I taught them to preach to the dead so that they might understand total, complete dependence upon God in the proclamation of the gospel. Because, my friend, when we share the gospel, we are expecting the dead to rise. We're expecting the blind to see and the deaf to hear. We can't do any of those miracles, but God can, and that's why we preach the word. Here's what you can do. In order to get your copy, you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. I'll give you that number again in a second. Or you can go to rtwoffer.com, rtwoffer.com, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. And now let us listen carefully as we speak about the mystery of the death of Christ. My topic today is the death of God. Most of you were far too young to remember that back in 1966, Time magazine's cover article was, "Is God Dead?" There were some theologians who thought that it was time to move past the existence of God and choose a different kind of worldview. Actually, their ideas were not new. In Germany, Friedrich Nietzsche, who died in the year 1900, proclaimed the death of God. You should read his parable of the madman, who notices that the smell of grave diggers is around. "And we have killed him, and how shall we, the murderers of all murderers, cleanse ourselves? God died under our knives, and who will wipe the blood from our hands?" Very interesting. If there is no God, there's no one to say to us, "You're forgiven." "With what water can we cleanse ourselves? What are our churches now but tombs of God?" said Nietzsche. Many years ago, I saw a T-shirt that said on one side, "God is dead," signed Nietzsche. On the other side, at the back, it said, "Nietzsche is dead," signed God. It should come as no surprise that God has outlived Nietzsche. God is alive and well. But it's not this kind of death that I'm speaking about today. I'm speaking about a different kind of death of God. I was in a university, invited there by a member of our church, and there were five or six other members of various faiths and religions. And there was an imam there representing the Islamic faith,
And he said to me, do you believe that Jesus is God? And I said, yes. And Jesus died on the cross? Yes. So your God died, he said. That's the question we're going to answer today. You know, we have a song that we love to sing, and it is entitled, And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in My Savior's Blood? And the chorus goes, Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And there are some churches that don't sing it because they're troubled by that phrase, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Well, the goal of this message today is to say that this is a song we should sing, and this is a song we're going to sing, and we could sing it with integrity. Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm going to be referring to this passage, but also others, because we have some very interesting territory to cover today. You'll notice in the second chapter, and I'm beginning in verse 14, since therefore children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The fear of death can subject you certainly to slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let me give you my outline today in advance. First of all, we're going to speak briefly about the person of Christ, the mission of Christ, and then the death of Christ, and see whether or not we have an answer to the song that thou, my God, shouldst die for me. This is part of a series on the mysteries of God. And we can't understand and probe these mysteries completely, but we can approach them using biblical data. We can come to certain conclusions that should bless us and enable us to worship better and to love God more. First of all, the person of Jesus. Who is Jesus? In John chapter 1, we read that Jesus is the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. Without him, nothing was created that was created. He is God of very God. In the book of Hebrews, we read in chapter 1, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Speaking about Jesus, it goes on to talk about how he made atonement for our sins. He is the eternal Son, as we noticed last time in our message on the Trinity. What happened at Bethlehem was that this infinite eternal Son was now joined to finite human nature. That's what happened in the womb of Mary. And so what you have is this eternal Son taking on flesh in such a way that Jesus became the God-man. On the one hand, he was man. Look at him there as he is on the well, weary with his journey, sleeping, needing to sleep, needing to eat. On the other hand, he stands and he says, before Abraham was, I am, and tells people that their eternal destiny is dependent upon their relationship with him. He is the God-man. Theologians throughout the centuries wrestled with this, and they concluded that the divine nature and the human nature were brought together but not fused. They remain distinct, but in one person, Jesus is not schizophrenic. He's one person, but he's both God and man. Could Jesus have sinned? No, I don't think so. Because you see, even though he was a man, his humanity was so joined to the deity that he could not have sinned as a man without implicating his divine nature, which was incapable of sin. Maybe an illustration would help. You can easily bend a wire, but if that wire is welded to a steel bar, then you can't bend the wire. He is God and man. Now, what about his mission? He came to the earth to redeem us. In a book written by Bruce Ware, he talks about this question, and then he answers it, and he answers it correctly. Why couldn't God have just created a perfect human being, perfect sinless human being, and have him die on the cross for our sins? Well, the answer to that is no human being could pay the eternal debt that we owe God. Have you ever asked yourself the question of why hell is eternal? It's because as unbelievers, we would be guilty forever because in hell, no one ever says regarding his suffering, it is finished. Because it never is. You are eternally guilty. No human being can do that. No human being can atone for us as humans. We need an infinite being to pay an infinite price so we could be redeemed. And if that was going to happen, God is the one who is going to have to do it. Look at what the text says here. Jesus did as a result of his sacrifice. You'll notice it says he destroyed the work of the devil. The power of death, that is the devil. Now, the devil is still out on bond, but his sentence has been commuted and his end is sure. And also, you'll notice now, we're in verse 17, he made propitiation for the people. That is to say that he made an atoning sacrifice to avert wrath against us, and he could only do that as the God-man. Let me be clear. He had to become one of us in order to redeem us, to identify with us and to redeem us. And furthermore, you can't take a spirit and nail that spirit to a cross. There had to be flesh. There had to be blood. There had to be sacrifice. So he became one of us. Could Satan ever be redeemed? The answer is no. Because it even says here, he took not upon himself the nature of angels, or he doesn't help angels. He becomes like the seed of Abraham. When Jesus died on the cross, there was an atonement made for all who would believe on him. But angels, fallen angels, Satan, was not included in that atonement. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," and he had suffered, he suffered an eternal death and hell to meet all of the requirements that you could possibly have for sinners, horrible sinners, to be right with God. He suffered that. For the first 3 hours on the cross, he suffered under the hands of men. The last 3 hours, he suffered under the hands of God. And during that suffering, he bore an eternal hell so that you and I could be redeemed. No wonder the last 3 hours were in darkness. Darkness covered the earth. That's why the hymn writer said, "Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in when Christ the great Redeemer died for man, the creature's sin." What was the mission of Jesus? To destroy the devil? Yes. To reconcile us to God, to make propitiation for our sins. That was his mission. To do it, he had to be the God-man. Well, that's the mission of Jesus. We've talked briefly about his person, the person of Jesus. What about the death of Jesus? Finally, we get to the question, can we sing the song that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? First of all, we have to back off and realize that the word death does not mean annihilation. It does not mean going out of existence. Death basically is separation of the soul and the body. When we die, our soul and our bodies are separated. It is basically also the separation of the soul and God, if we're speaking about an eternal death. So the idea that somehow when we say that God died, that God somehow disappeared and was annihilated and no longer existed is absolutely absurd and unthinkable, obviously, because the Bible says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Moment by moment, your breath, my breath, the breath of all atheists is in the hands of the living God. And if he would go out of existence, I can assure you everything would go out of existence. What then happened at the cross? Well, we believe, first of all, that what happened is the human body of Jesus obviously died, was put in the grave, 3 days later, raised again. Did the divine nature somehow die? Of course not. Not even his human nature died in this sense that his spirit went to God. Jesus had promised the man next to him, the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." By the way, who in the world has the authority to say something like that except the living God-man? "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." I assume that the man had breakfast with his cohort, bad to the bone, thief, criminals. And that night, he was going to eat with Jesus in the heavenly kingdom because he saw in Jesus not just a man dying. He saw someone die who had authority, someone who was purchasing him, someone who was a king dying for sinners. And he believed. Glorious truth. So Jesus, even there, he didn't go out of existence. His divine nature didn't go out of existence. What about God the Father? Did God the Father suffer at the cross? I believe that the answer is yes. You know, during those 3 hours that I spoke about where Jesus suffered in darkness, you remember Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Notice that that was actually a cry of distress, not necessarily a cry of distrust. Because notice that even there he said, my God. It's the only time in all of the New Testament where Jesus referred to God as God. Always he referred to God as Father. But now that the fellowship was broken, the fact that the sin was being laid on Jesus, he says, my God. Now the relationship, a fellowship that was apparently broken, is indeed again restored. Because what are the last words of Jesus on the cross? The last words of Jesus are, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Did the Father die? Well, he certainly didn't go into some kind of disappearance or extinction, but he did suffer on the cross. In that sense, the Father also was involved in the suffering of Jesus. It is unthinkable to me that your son, and I'm speaking to you now as fathers, that your son could go through the horrors of the crucifixion and you not be affected and emotionally involved. The Father also suffered, though he suffered differently.
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and you might not realize this, but what I have just said in this message is controversial. There are many theologians who say that God cannot suffer, God does not have emotions. They think that God is unchangeable, and that means he cannot have emotions. I don't agree with that at all. Just read the Old Testament, where God was angry, for example. And what we need to do is to see that on the cross, the Father and the Son were both united in redeeming the world. And aren't we thankful? If you're blessed as a result of this ministry, you could help us tremendously. We depend upon people who pray for us, people who are involved in the ministry of Running to Win. I always think of it as the Running to Win family. If you want to become an endurance partner, You can go to rtwoffer.com, that's rtwoffer.com, and click on the Endurance button, or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. Now, let me give you that phone number again, 1-888-218-9337. Thank you so much in advance for your support, for your love, and for your prayers, because together we are making a difference.
Time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Getting a proper view of God. Jason in Bluffton, Indiana, listens to us on the BOT Broadcasting Network. Here is his story. I have no doubts as to whom I serve and to whom I belong. Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I have confidence in my salvation. However, like all of us, I find myself in the constant struggle between spirit and flesh. Repentance always quickly follows, but often so does a fear of God's wrath. When I willfully sin, how do I stop seeing God as a bushwhacker waiting to pounce? I love the Lord, but often find myself assailed by a sense of fear or foreboding, even though I know God loves and cares for me, and I don't want to grieve Him. Pastor Lutzer, how do I get a proper perspective of God in this scenario?
You know, Jason, I found your question very interesting. Because there's a part of me that wants to say it isn't bad to have the fear of the Lord. You know, many Christians think that because we're in the New Testament, we don't have to fear God. But you just read 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, because of who God is, we should make sure that we travel this road of life with fear. And in a number of different places in the New Testament, it talks about the fear of God. And many Christians think that, well, that was Old Testament, that was law, now we're under grace, and so it's safe to sin. No. So there's a part of me that says, it's good that you fear God. The part that I would like to try to help you with is, how do you overcome that fear? And how do you develop that confidence that ultimately, if you do repent, as you say you do, that you do not have to fear Him in that sense, and that He is not there simply waiting to spank you, so to speak. When that fear comes, and it might not all be bad, as I mentioned, what you do is you remind yourself that you are in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. When our souls are troubled, when our consciences plague us, we run, we don't walk, we run to Jesus. And there in Him, we find the cleansing, the acceptance, and the protection from God's wrath. I wish more Christians actually feared God, so that they would also fear sin. You have that point down. Let me encourage you on the other side of the coin to run quickly to Jesus and to remind yourself that you are accepted in the Beloved One. And we should not fear God because of His wrath. In a sense, His wrath was taken out on Jesus when Jesus died on the cross. But He does discipline us. And that's the kind of fear and respect that we should have for the Almighty. But the answer is Jesus and what He's done for us.
Some help for Jason and perhaps all of us from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is all about helping you find God's roadmap for your race of life. When Jesus agonized on the cross, God felt the pain His Son was enduring, knowing He was paying the price for the sins of mankind. Next time on Running to Win, join us for more on the death of God. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.